Beloved congregation, as you witnessed the administration of the sacrament of baptism this morning, perhaps you may have wondered why it was that the fathers held the children, and why it was that the fathers presented the children for baptism. That's not an arbitrary detail. First of all, our church order specifically stipulates that the fathers should present the child for baptism. But there is a more compelling argument than merely the church order for the reason why we will ask the fathers to present the children. Because the Word of God teaches us very clearly that God views the fathers as being primarily responsible for the spiritual training of their children. In other words, the Word of God designates the father as the spiritual head of the family. And God will hold fathers more than anyone else accountable for how they have fulfilled their sacred obligation towards their children. I'm not suggesting thereby that mothers are not held accountable. Obviously, implied in that responsibility of the fathers is the responsibility of the mother to fully support her husband in the training of the children. And so this morning, both parents answered the question whether they would do everything to the utmost of their power to raise their children in the fear of the Lord's name. And that's a weighty question. And that's a very weighty responsibility. A responsibility set before these parents, but as I already alluded this morning, ultimately a responsibility of which we as a congregation were reminded even in this morning hour. And with God's help, I want to focus tonight on what Scripture has to say regarding the responsibility of fathers specifically, but parents in general regarding the instruction of their children. And so let's turn together to Psalm 78, the psalm we read. And we will read at this time verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. And there we read God's word in our text. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And so, congregation, this passage speaks to us of God's command to parents to instruct their children. First of all, we will consider the substance of this duty. In other words, what is it that we are commanded to teach our children? Secondly, the generational nature of this duty. Who is responsible for that instruction? And as we will see clearly from this passage, it is the responsibility of one generation to pass on God's truth to the next generation. And thirdly, the purpose or the objective of this duty. Verse 7. Namely, that our children, the next generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. Thus, God's command to parents to instruct their children. The substance of this duty, the generational nature of this duty, and the purpose of this duty. So as I already pointed out to your congregation, this psalm was written at a special occasion, as so many of the psalms were. And it appears that the Spirit of God moved Asaph to write these words in light of what had just happened when King Abijah, the king of Judah, by the help of God, was able to accomplish the impossible, namely, defeat the mighty and powerful army of King Jeroboam. If you read carefully, you will have noticed that Jeroboam had twice as many soldiers as Abijah. Abijah only had 400,000 soldiers, and Rehoboam had 800,000 soldiers. And yet, Abijah had God on his side. And God arose, and by his might, put all his enemies to flight with shame and with consternation. And so the Lord showed himself strong on behalf of Abijah. And now Asaph was moved by the Spirit of God to write Psalm 78 to remind the people of his nation that what had just happened was a golden opportunity for them to tell the next generation, this is the God of your fathers, the God who gave us such a remarkable victory, the God who enabled us to defeat this enemy against all odds. This is the God of our fathers. This is the God who separated the Red Sea. This is the God who caused manna to descend from heaven. This is the God who led our fathers through the River Jordan. This is the God who has always shown himself strong on behalf of his people. In other words, Asaph realized that by what had just happened, parents had a wonderful illustration for their children to instruct them about the character of God. And so Asaph then proceeds to remind the people of Israel that this is not really an option for them. He reminds them that this is a testimony in Jacob, verse 5. It is an appointed law in Israel, and God has commanded to our fathers that they should make them known to their children. To make what known to their children? What does the them refer to? What is the antecedent of them? Well, we find that in verse 4. And we want to focus on that first of all. What is it that also we today must make known to our children? Because, my dear congregation, this command is not merely for the people of Israel. But this command is binding upon the people of God until Christ returns. And that means, fathers, that we have a sacred obligation to our children, to the next generation which God has entrusted to our care. And as a matter of fact, when we and the mothers together, when we as parents, when we said yes to the questions, we promise to do precisely this. And so therefore it is so important for us as parents to understand what it is that we have said yes to, what it is that we have promised to do. Now notice that it mentions here three things about Jehovah, three things that we must teach to our children. First of all, we must teach them the praises of Jehovah. And the word praises here is simply a synonym for the idea of the perfections of Jehovah, the attributes of Jehovah, the characteristics of Jehovah. Secondly, we must tell them about the strength and the might of Jehovah. And thirdly, we must speak to them of the wonderful works of Jehovah. And of course, what stands out again is this wonderful name Jehovah, sprinkled throughout the entire Old Testament. A congregation, let me reaffirm again and again in your midst that every time we see that wonderful name, we must stop and reflect. We must meditate upon that glorious name, and we must ask ourselves how the mentioning of that name is of significance, especially in the context in which we find it. Oh, let me remind you again that that name Jehovah is God's most glorious name in the Old Testament. The name Jehovah, as no other name, reveals Him to us as the God of salvation, the I Am that I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. O Jehovah is that name which ultimately directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who clearly declared while He was on earth that He was none other than Jehovah in the flesh. And so when we are going to focus briefly on the perfections of Jehovah, we need to keep in mind precisely that. We need to keep in mind that our sacred responsibility as parents is to acquaint our children specifically with the God of salvation, with the God who has revealed Himself as a God who delights in mercy, as a God who gave His only begotten Son in order that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. But that name Jehovah also reminds us of the fact that He is a covenant God, a God who has been pleased to enter in a special binding relationship with the children of man. We were reminded of that this morning, when again, two children who were born into the covenant community, because that is what the congregation of the Lord is. In other words, the children this morning, as the form so clearly says, were baptized because they are members already of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, when I say that they are members and that they belong to the covenant community, I am not saying, as I pointed out this morning, that our children are automatically the recipients of the blessings of salvation. But what it does mean is that it has pleased God to set our children and us apart, to separate us from the vast community of mankind, and to bring us into a very special relationship to Himself. In other words, that covenant relationship is a relationship that brings with it, for us and our children, many privileges and many responsibilities. And you see, one of the things we need to tell our children as they grow up, we need to tell them about that very special relationship into which God has brought them with Himself. In other words, our sacred duty as parents is to make sure that as our children grow up, that they become acquainted with the God in whose name they were baptized. That we acquaint them with the wonderful perfections of this great and glorious God of salvation. And parents, may I recommend to you that this is indeed the very best way to begin training your children. When they are small, and when you can sense that you can begin to communicate with them, the very first thing you must teach them is who God is. You must tell them about the wonderful attributes of God. You must tell them how great this God is, how mighty this God is, how powerful He is, how wise He is, how merciful He is, how gracious He is. In other words, our goal must be to give our children a proper view of this wondrous God of salvation. Because you see, the Lord wants those children to know who He is. And why does He want our children to know who He is? In order that they would be encouraged to come to Him. That they would be encouraged to seek after Him. Because that's who He is. And that's why the Lord Jesus became so angry when the disciples, in their supposed wisdom, thought that it was not worthy of the Lord Jesus' notice or attention to have these children come to Him. And He became very angry with them. Because had He not clearly demonstrated how He feels about children, the people around Him would have had an entirely wrong view of God's character which He represented. Oh, in the willingness of the Lord Jesus to take those children into His arms and to bless them, we have a marvelous display of the character of God. Because it was none other than this Jehovah of whom our text speaks. It was none other than this Jehovah in the flesh who took those children in His arms and who blessed them. And so, parents, make sure our children understand the character of the God in whose name they have been baptized. And a wonderful guideline for you to follow in explaining to you at the level that children can understand, explaining to them what the perfections of this wondrous God are, would be, for instance, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Let's just turn there for a moment. A key passage in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And there we have God's response to Moses' request when Moses asked that he would see the Lord's glory. And then the Lord promises Moses, "Moses, I'm going to show you my glory, and I'm going to proclaim my name to you." And then notice that he not only mentions his name, but that he really spells out for Moses who he is and what that name means. And so we read there, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" You see, this is nothing less than a view into the heart of God itself. Here God declares to Moses and to us who He is. These are the praises of Jehovah. These are His perfections. And parents, that's what you must teach to your children. And notice the first thing God mentions about Himself is His mercy. And that's why Thomas Watson calls the mercy of God the darling attribute of God. And that tells His congregation that the very first thing that God wants us to teach our children is that He is a merciful God. That He is a God who delights in mercy. That He is a God of plenteous mercy to all those that call upon Him. And you know, when you begin to explain these attributes, these perfections of Jehovah, and you do it again, as I said, at a level that is appropriate for your children and for their age, you cannot but realize that ultimately you begin to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. in whom all of these perfections are so wondrously and gloriously revealed. As a matter of fact, congregation, you cannot please and honor God more than when you teach your children about His Son. He wants them to know about His Son, because in His Son, He has revealed Himself to us. Only when we think of Jehovah in terms of who He is in Jesus Christ, only then do we have a correct view of the character of God. Because the Lord Jesus said to His disciples and to Philip, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And that brings us then automatically to the strength of Jehovah, the might of Jehovah, the power of Jehovah. And what is meant by that here? What is it that we are to teach our children in this respect? And we must especially think of the might that He displays in the salvation and in the redemption of sinners. Oh, then we think of what we read in Psalm 89, verse 19. "I have laid help upon one that is mighty." Oh, then we need to tell our children about their sinnership. We need to tell them what a serious thing it is to be a sinner. We must tell our children about sin in light of what we have told them about the character of God. We must show them what a serious thing it is that we sin against such a God. And we must tell them that our state is such that it is hopeless from our side. We must tell them that they need a mighty Savior. A Savior mighty to save, upon whom Jehovah has laid help. And so we must focus the attention of our children upon this glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom rests all power in heaven and in earth. That Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, parents, acquaint your children with the Lord Jesus Christ as early as you possibly can. And tell them what a glorious and what a mighty Savior He is. Encourage them, as young as they are, to flee to this Christ. Tell them how willing He is to save even them. Tell them that He is the Savior who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And of course, as we speak about the praises of Jehovah, the strength of Jehovah revealed in His Son, then we cannot but speak also about the wonderful works which He has done. And you see, in those wonderful works, as I alluded to earlier, really, we have a display of who God is. In His wonderful works, God visibly, as it were, confirms His wonderful praises. He confirms that He is a gracious and merciful God. He confirms that He is an almighty God. He confirms that He is a God for whom there are no impossibilities. And Asaph realized that also what had just happened was such a wonderful object lesson for the children in Israel, for the younger children, to tell them about Jehovah, to tell them about who He is and what He is able to do. And that's why we read throughout Scripture that God exhorts His people to remember His deeds, to remember His mighty works, the marvelous works which He has done, as we read in Psalm 105, verse 5, and as we just sang together. And that's why the Old Testament especially is filled with many examples of the mighty works of Jehovah. In order that even today, we might study those wonderful deeds of Jehovah, those wonderful deliverances that he accomplished for his people, and that we might use them to acquaint our children with the glorious character of Jehovah. And that's why the study of Bible history and of church history is so very essential. Because it is in that way that we make our children acquainted with the wonderful works that he has done. And that's why, of course, the whole subject of Christian education comes into play here as well. But then I want to emphasize immediately that Christian education does not replace the responsibility that I have as a father and that you have as parents. Because it is first and foremost our obligation. And yet we promised at the baptismal font, as we heard this morning, that not only will we do everything to the utmost of our power to train our children, but also we will cause them to be trained. And so we have to recognize that also our Christian schools are ultimately an extension of the home. That our teachers are substitute parents who, in our place and on our behalf, are seeking to fulfill this very obligation in the classroom. And to make known to our children the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the wonderful works that he has done. But now I want to focus in the second place on the generational nature of this duty. I want you to look at verse 5. I want you to look at the structure of both verse 5 and verse 6. Let's read it carefully. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Generation number 1. That they should make them known to their children. Generation number 2. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, generation number 3, who should arise and declare them to their children, generation number 4. In other words, the very intent of this command is this, that God is saying to his people, you must instruct your children in such a fashion that what you teach them is going to reach the fourth generation. That it's going to reach your great-grandchildren. That's quite something, congregation. Because that immediately defines for us here how diligent we are to be in the training of our children. We are to be that diligent. We are to be that persistent that what we teach our children is going to reach our great-grandchildren in undiluted form. That's quite something. Think of it. 4 generations. Now I have to ask myself, or you have to ask yourself, am I teaching my children that faithfully and that diligently that my great-grandchildren are going to be the beneficiaries of what I am teaching my children today? And this shows us very clearly, congregation, that there is nothing casual about raising your children. Raising our children in the fear of God's name is very serious business. And why is this so? Why is it God's will that this is how his truth should be passed on? That's very simply for this reason, congregation, that the nature of God's covenant is generational. That is God's method, you see. It pleases him to perpetuate his church and his people from generation to generation. We see that in the promise that God made to Abraham, which we quoted even this morning, a promise repeated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when God said to Abraham, I will be thy God and the God of thy seed after thee. God repeated that promise to Isaac. So that meant Isaac and the next generation. God repeated that promise to Jacob. And so God said, I will be your God, Jacob, and I will be the God of the generation that follows you. And throughout Scripture, you will notice how often we are reminded of this generational method of the Lord. Where we read that God's truth shall be to every generation. But in so many places we read that God will remember His covenant from generation to generation. As a matter of fact, my dear congregation, the reason that I stand here and the reason that you are here today is precisely because God has done this throughout the generations. Somehow, reaching back all the way to New Testament times, there has been an unbroken chain of generations that culminates in who we are today. God has seen to it that somehow and miraculously that chain was not broken until this day. For if that had been so, you and I would not be here today. God has been pleased to remember His covenant from generation to generation. And because this is God's covenant method, and because this is God's covenant promise, therefore, He gives us that covenant mandate. That's why we are to take the training and the rearing of that next generation so very, very seriously. Another passage in which that is articulated so powerfully, I'm sure well known to you, is Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6. And these words, the Lord says, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And now notice, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And if you continue to read in that passage, basically God is saying, as parents, you cannot leave any opportunity unused. You must teach them while they're sitting at your table. You must teach them as they rise in the morning. You must teach them as you walk by the way. You must surround those children with my word. In Isaiah 38 verse 19 it says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. But you know what's so encouraging too, and what's so wonderful, is when we realize throughout Scripture that God is pleased to bless the faithful training of parents. God is pleased to use our efforts to see to it that yet another generation is reached by His truth. That yet another generation knows about His praises, His strength, and about His wonderful works. Oh, how true it is, and how wonderfully this was confirmed this morning. What we read in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And yet, congregation, though God will be faithful in doing that, that does not absolve me of my responsibility. God always accomplishes His sovereign purpose. How? When His people take their responsibility seriously. And so we need to take our responsibility towards our children very seriously. Another passage that conveys that so clearly is Joel 1 verse 3. And again, listen carefully how we have those four generations there. It says there, tell ye your children, ye, generation number one. Your children, generation number two. And let your children tell their children, generation number three. And their children, another generation, generation number four. And so you see, congregation, as we train our children, not only are we concerned about their spiritual well-being, but literally by way of our training, the spiritual well-being of future generations is at stake. God holds me responsible, not only for my children, but for my grandchildren and for my great-grandchildren. And that's why, my dear congregation, the curse of God upon those parents who fail to fulfill that covenant obligation is so very serious. It is something you have heard all the days of your life, but it is possible that you have never stopped to think about it. And so let's turn to Exodus 20, to the law of God. Something we hear every single Lord's Day, and which has so very much to do with what we are addressing here in this passage. Exodus 20, verse 5. Or I should begin at verse 4. I should read the entire second commandment. So in the first commandment, God tells Israel, you can only serve one God. I am the only God. No other gods. But then in the second commandment, He tells them how they should worship Him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And here it comes. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see, this second commandment is about how we worship God. And so the Lord is saying there, that father who fails to teach his children how to worship me, I am going to hold that father accountable, not only for his children, but for the third and the fourth generation. I will visit the iniquity of that father to the third and fourth generation. And the word iniquity is an old English word that means failure. The failure especially of the fathers. Congregation, this is very, very serious. Because that means that ultimately, if I fail as a father to train my children, to teach my children the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works of Jehovah, that God is going to require not only the blood of my children, but He's going to require the blood of my grandchildren and of my great-grandchildren. And this is what is called God's covenant curse. There is God's covenant blessing when He declares that He will be faithful to 1,000 generations. That's what it's referring to there when it says to thousands of them. Thousands of generations. That is God's covenant mercy, but there is also God's covenant wrath. A congregation, I have witnessed in my lifetime the execution of God's covenant curse. I have known families where the parents were very neglectful in raising their children in the fear of their name. And I know the grandchildren of those parents. Parents who outwardly conformed, who were in church twice every Sunday, but who lived a thoroughly worldly life and never trained their children, the grandchildren are nothing There's nothing left already in the third generation. That's God's covenant wrath. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation. Oh, the Lord warns the people of Israel in Hosea 4 verse 6. Listen to what he says. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That's serious stuff, congregation. God says, if you ignore my law, if you ignore me, if you do not train those children, if you become responsible for the breaking of that covenant chain, if you become responsible that that next generation is not acquainted with me, I will also forget your children. Oh, my dear congregation, God forbid that any of us would be guilty of this. And I need to tell you this to underscore how very seriously we have to take our obligation to our children. Because you see, our disobedience literally jeopardizes the perpetuation of God's church. If we fail in our generation to transmit God's truth to the next generation, then from our perspective, I know that God will maintain His church, but I then become responsible for the fact that God's church would discontinue, even if it is only in its visible form. And that's why, congregation, we must always realize that we are only one generation away from apostasy. And church history abundantly confirms that. I want to read a quote to you from Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he addresses this great responsibility. This is what he says. Therefore, it is of the greatest importance for every married man to regard his child as nothing else but an eternal treasure God has commanded him to protect. On the day of judgment, he will be asked about his child and will have to give a most solemn account. For what do you think is the cause of the most horrible wailing and howling of those who will cry, "Oh, blessed are the wombs which have not borne children and the breasts which have never suckled," Luke 23:29. There is not the slightest doubt that it is because they have failed to restore their children unto God, from whom they received them to take care of them. Oh, my dear congregation, God forbid that any of us would have to appear before God on the judgment day. God forbid that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren would accuse us before the bar of God's justice and say, "You did not instruct me. You did not pass on to me the truth of God's word." And the importance of this all is underlined too, is it not, by verse 7, where the text clearly spells out what our objective must be as we raise our children in this fashion. The congregation, I think most of this is self-evident by now. This simply brings to a culmination what I've tried to set before you thus far. We must raise our children in such a way that they will be encouraged, as little as they are, to put their hope in this wonderful God of salvation. This God who delights in mercy. This God who is ready to forgive. This God who has said in the person of His Son, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." This God who says, I will in no wise cast them out. O parents, let us seek wisdom to instruct our children in such a way that they have a proper view of God. Oh, God forbid that we would be guilty of misrepresenting the character of God in such a way that our children would have hard thoughts of God, that they would be discouraged from seeking after God. No, what this is saying, we must train them in such a way that they will be encouraged from little on to flee to this God, to take refuge to this God. My dear congregation, what we should be desirous as parents is that we might witness that our children know God in that fashion. To see in their lives the fruits of the saving knowledge of this God. I know as parents we want our children to learn. We want them to be educated. And yes, they need some education to be able to function in this world. But the point of this passage is the most important education that you must give your children is the education they must have regarding God's character. We read in Jeremiah 9:23-24, Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And listen carefully, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And that's why we cannot honor God more, and we cannot please him more, as when we prayerfully seek to do everything in our power to make sure that our children become acquainted with who He is in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that they might set their hope in God, and secondly, not forget the works of God. Oh, congregation, church history is filled with examples of generations that have forgotten the works of God. It already happened right after the children of Israel had entered the land of Canaan. We read these words in Judges 2 verse 10. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. God forbid that that would be true of our next generation. That generation would no longer know the Lord and would have forgotten his works. Oh, we have to ask ourselves tonight, what will this congregation look like 100 years from now? Four generations later. Will it still be intact? Will there still be a generation that desires to serve the Lord? And then I want to emphasize that there is hope and expectation. And that we saw this morning, that God declares that He will continue to be faithful. But sometimes that means that He shifts His activity from one body to another. In other words, if a congregation, if a people become unfaithful to His Word, if they no longer instruct that next generation and this coming generation, then the Lord will remove the candlestick of His Word and He will go elsewhere. And He will continue His covenant faithfulness there. Oh, may God grant that we as a people may so raise our children that they will not forget His works. And you see, when the first thing is in place, when we have raised them to put their hope in God, when we have so acquainted them with God then they will necessarily remember his works as well, and then they will also keep his commandments. You see, only those children, only those young people that know Jehovah will be obedient to Jehovah. Why is it that so many children, so many young people have rebelled against God's word, have turned away from God's word, have rejected the training of their parents? I'm afraid that sometimes it was because they did not really know Jehovah. They were not really trained to know him and to serve him and to put their hope in him. And then when parents tried so hard to impose all kinds of rules to try to keep them on track, they refused to keep God's commandments because they do not know the God in whose name they were baptized. But if by the grace of God we may succeed in accomplishing these objectives, if by the grace of God we may indeed train our children in such a way that they will put their hope in God, that they will stand in awe of God, then we will see that they will also obey him and live a life in which his commandments are kept. Because one thing I know for sure, that children who are not acquainted with God and with his works will ultimately depart from his ways. And so, congregation, we have much to think about. And if we are truly honest before God, then who of us can say that we have raised our children in that fashion? Then what reason we have to say, even as parents today, and I include myself, Lord, if thou shouldst mark my iniquity, if thou wouldst hold me accountable for my failure to acquaint my children with the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and with his wonderful works, then we cannot stand before thee. But what a wonder that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness also for parents. There is forgiveness for fathers. Forgiveness for our parental sins. Parents, you and I have to come to grips with our parental sins. We have to humble ourselves before God about our parental sins. And we have to seek divine pardon for our parental sins. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb also for our parental sins. And I believe, congregation, that when we become honest before God, and when we seek the pardon of our parental sins, and when we seek his grace to continue by his grace to do what we are called to do, that God will often in families do what we read in Joel 2 verse 25. What an encouraging word that is. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore the years that the locust hath eaten. Oh, God is indeed a very gracious God. And therefore, parents, I know when you think of what God requires of you, when you think that my training of my children has to be such that it will reach my great-grandchildren in undiluted form, then who is fit for such a task? But then I want you to open your mouth wide. Oh, then the Lord says to you as parents even tonight, open your mouth wide. Because I am willing to give you what I demand from you. That's the wonderful thing about God's grace. God always promises to give what he demands. And therefore, parents, oh, let us turn to this covenant God. This covenant God who has declared, even in this morning hour, that He will remember His covenant from generation to generation. Let us seek His face diligently. And let us cry out every day, Lord, grant me what I need this day to be faithful as a parent to my children. Grant me this day the wisdom that I need to use whatever opportunity comes my way to show my children the praises of Jehovah, the strength of Jehovah, and the wonderful works that He has done. Then I may say, and with that I want to conclude, then there is expectation even for our seed. And God will see to it that Psalm 22 verses 30 and 31 shall be fulfilled. Also in the future, a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, the next generation, that He hath done this. Amen.